Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will begin a special four-part series for Advent.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and
Before we start our four-part series for Advent, I want to invite you to a special time of worship tomorrow as we celebrate the 10th anniversary of our church. 10 years ago, we merged two churches together and formed the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Tomorrow, we have a combined English and Spanish worship service at 10:30 a.m., followed by an all-church lunch. We will have a separate children's program during the worship service, and we would love to see you and your whole family. Well, today we begin our four-part series on Advent. The Advent season is something I really didn't understand very well when I was growing up because I was never in a liturgical church, and most of the churches I've been in, even as an adult, have not been like that. Advent is more than 4 weeks of waiting for Christmas. The word Advent actually means coming. And during Advent, we not only remember that Jesus came to earth as a man, we prepare our hearts for his second coming. Advent is celebrated on the 4 weeks preceding Christmas, so we will celebrate it starting today and then 3 Saturdays after today, leading right up to Christmas. Now, Advent is a time to reinforce what we believe, why we believe it, and how we should live because of it. It's a time to slow down. It's a time to meditate upon the Christ of Christmas. Think about the implications of his coming to earth the first time. Think about the implications of his soon return. And it's a time for perspective. It's a time to look back. Remember the birth of Christ and fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in his first coming. Then it's a time to ponder in the present, the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is doing, how he is interceding on our behalf as our high priest. And it's a time to look forward to the return of Christ in power and glory, when he will judge the living and the dead and reward those who are his own. For many people, the most familiar sign of Advent is the lighting of candles. Typically, there are 2 purple candles, followed by a pink candle, and then another purple candle on each of the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. Some will actually add a white candle on Christmas Day. Now, there are many different designations, but for most people, the first candle signals hope. And the purpose of the season was to anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. It was a season that focused on waiting. Now, that's a word we don't like. And that is the most instructive part of this season, learning to wait. Let me ask you, when was the last time you blocked out time on your calendar to wait? Really? No. Our calendars are typically filled with stuff because we hate waiting. That's why we have microwaves and credit cards and GPS in our car with traffic warnings and Waze apps to tell us how to get there the fastest, because we like to avoid waiting. And when we are forced to wait, we usually do it impatiently. But waiting on the Lord, mark this, is a vital spiritual discipline. I was reading our daily bread, and it quoted Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. The Hebrew language there implies David waited and waited and waited for God to answer his prayer. Yet, as he looks back at that time of delay, he praises God, because God put a new song, a hymn of praise, in his heart. That's what I want you to learn to do during this Christmas season, but it's hard to do. Our modern secular era is filled with trying to move products off the shelf. It's all about consumerism. Have you noticed how we even leapfrog Thanksgiving? Santa Claus is showing up in the summer now. It's unbelievable, the push towards selling stuff. And of course, what has just recently happened? After Thanksgiving Day, we go to Black Friday. Christmas is all about making a profit for people. Waiting doesn't contribute to your bottom line. Oh, but it does spiritually. So would you join me? Let's go on an adventure for the next 4 weeks and learn to wait and get the most out of this Christmas season. See, it's my passionate desire that you will truly want to know the Christ of Christmas in a deeper way. And if that's true of you, then this Advent can become a very meaningful season. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Advent causes us to embrace the groaning, to recognize the bankruptcy of our current situation, and to yearn for the divine banquet Jesus is preparing for us. Although we have much to be thankful for right now, trust me, the best is yet to come. Waiting for Jesus to come back is a profound spiritual discipline. So perhaps you are like me. You long for a deeper walk with the Savior. You want to bask in the glorious presence of Jesus moment by moment, but you find yourself so often like Martha, furiously running around, trying to do things, attempting all kinds of activity, having disdain in your heart for people like Mary, who waited expectantly at the feet of Jesus. So why don't you join me for a season of waiting? And it's my prayer that we will experience what it says in Isaiah 40, verse 31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." For the next four Saturdays, we're going to slow down for an Advent series that I am calling God Is. There are four different things we're going to look at that Advent reminds us about God. And I'm simply going to stir you up by way of reminder, as Peter said. So slow down with me. Let's wait and let's draw near to God during this Christmas season. Our first message of Advent, God is. And point number one, God is alive. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." The Advent season reminds us that God is alive. He worked in the history of mankind to bring about the first coming, and he is working in history now until the promises of the second coming are fulfilled. There was a German philosopher and atheist named Friedrich Nietzsche. He's widely quoted for writing in 1882 this phrase, "God is dead." He didn't believe there was once a God and that he died. He believed that as Europe moved further and further away from believing in a God, they also moved further away from having any basis for moral absolutes. Wow, what a warning shot that is. But I came across a cartoon one day. In one scene, it says, "God is dead," written on a wall, signed Nietzsche. The second scene has the phrase on the wall, "Nietzsche is dead," signed God. I always thought that was funny. God will always have the last laugh. Many people today, especially educators in our higher education system, say that God is dead. They claim that through evolution, they've done away with the need to believe in a divine being and a creator. They believe that natural processes provide the possibility for life to exist, and that science, geology, archaeology, astronomy, etc., verifies their theories. But the Bible says people who believe there is no God, they are fools. They profess to be wise, but God says they are fools. And you say, wait a minute, that's harsh. No, understand, in biblical terminology, the fool is not an idiot. The fool is not a lacking intellectual. The fool is not uneducated. The fool might be the highest IQ in the room with the most advanced degrees. But they refuse to skillfully apply the truth as God has revealed it. Thus, they are a fool. They're on a broad path leading to destruction. There's a number of people in America who claim to be atheists who, in recent years, have changed their minds. They've submitted intellectually that it is impossible and scientifically dishonest to be an atheist. You see what I mean? In order for you to be an atheist, atheist, that there is no God, to be absolutely sure there is no God, there's one problem. You would have to know everything in the entire universe. And nobody does except who? God. You can't know everything, therefore you cannot prove that there is no God. Well, they say, well, you can't prove there is no God, that there is a God. Well, I can't absolutely prove it, but boy, do I have way more evidence that he's here than you have that he's not here. You see, the best a person can be if they are truly scientific is agnostic. Agnostic means no knowledge. I do not have absolute knowledge of which God is the right God. But I want to submit to you that at least you've made a good step, but you need to go a step further. If you realize that it's intellectually dishonest to be an atheist, then you also need to realize that it is intellectually lazy to be an agnostic. Because God has revealed things about himself, and you can study the various religions, you can compare world religions, and you will come to find that the God of the Bible is head and shoulders above every other. In fact, he tells of himself in the Old Testament that he is the one who tells us the end from the beginning. He is the one who gives us prophecies that are fulfilled. And when you see prophecies fulfilled, you know that came from God. Do you understand that in the Bible there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled exactly as stated, sometimes centuries later? But you don't find that in any other religion. There is no absolute prophecy fulfilled because there is no God in their system. Advent shouts out to us that God is alive and he can be known. You don't need to be an atheist. You don't need to be an agnostic. You can know him and know that he's alive. Well, how do we know he's alive? There's a myriad of reasons, but let me just give you four real quick. First of all, because of Scripture. Now, if you've just joined us, you are listening to The Bridge. This is the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we are studying a special four-part series on Advent. This is number one, God is. We're seeing that God is alive, and the proof is in Scripture. Scripture, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God." Do you understand that Scripture starts with a presupposition that God is? It doesn't try to prove it. It just states it as a fact. This is the foundation for everything that follows. Scripture consistently attests to the fact that God is and God desired to make himself known. All through the Bible, it says, "Thus says the Lord." God is speaking to us. You say, well, that's just the Bible. That's circular reasoning to say that you believe the Bible and therefore you believe in God. No. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, recorded word of the living God. It was written over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 authors on three different continents in three different languages with hundreds of controversial topics and hundreds of topics with no contradictions. No matter what your secular professor told you, nobody has ever found a valid contradiction in the Bible. There are hundreds of thousands of dollars out there available to anybody that can prove one, and they have not collected the money. God has spoken to us in the Bible. You say, but I want an experience of God. If Jesus would just show up, I would believe it. Oh, really? He did show up. And a lot of people didn't believe it. In 2 Peter 1, Peter wrote, hey, we have a more sure word. Scripture shouts out to us that God is alive. Oh, read the Scriptures. You will see God in that book. Secondly, creation shouts out to us that there is a God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, living here in LA, you may look up at night and not see a whole lot of stars, but oh, go out in the desert. Lay on your back and look up. Look at the immensity of the universe. Realize the Bible says that entire universe that has billions and billions and billions of stars and galaxies galore fits in the span of God's hand. God is. He created. The creation shouts out that there is a creator. Design shouts out that there's a designer. And you could go to the Institute for Creation Research, go to their website, look at some of their videos. Done by scientists, highly educated people who will tell you that God is, and it can be proven by looking at creation. Well, Scripture and creation tell us God is alive. Thirdly, your conscience tells you God is alive. Romans 2 tells us that all are guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile, people with the written Scriptures and people without them. Why? Because the law of God is written on your heart. Why do you know things that are wrong? Is this just a societal construct? Is this just something forced on you from the outside? Oh, no. You have a conscience given to you by God. And when you were born, it was inside of you. God wrote his law on your heart. You know it's wrong to murder. You know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. You do it because you're a sinner. But you know it's wrong, unless you've seared your conscience. But your conscience is screaming out at you. There is a God. You are accountable. You are guilty. You need his forgiveness. Scripture, creation, conscience all say God is alive. But the greatest proof is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh in John 1, verse 14. That Word is Jesus. Jesus is God in human flesh. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then they asked him about it. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews 1, he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And by the way, John 1 and Colossians 1 say that Jesus created everything. Wait a minute, the Bible says God created everything, yeah? And the New Testament says Jesus created everything. So Jesus is who? Jesus is God, and Jesus is alive. God is alive. But there's a second thing that you have to know. Even if you acknowledge that there's a God out there and he is alive, the second thing you have to acknowledge, and this might sound funny, but God is God. You say, why would you say that? Because there are a lot of people who don't profess to be atheists, but they live like they're atheists. They're what we call a practical atheist. You say you believe in God, but it makes no difference in the way you live. In reality, you are living as if you are your own God. But the Advent season reminds us that God is God. Let me give you four ways that he is God and how this ought to impact our lives. First of all, he is sovereign ruler. Isaiah 9:6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Philippians 2:9-10, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's my sovereign ruler. Revelation 19:16 says he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Advent shouts out that Jesus is sovereign ruler. And if I slow down, I have to ask myself this simple question. Have I ever said to him, no, Lord? That doesn't make sense. If he's Lord, how can I tell him no? That's a contradiction. Advent says Jesus is Lord. Is he the Lord of your life right now? Is there any area of your life that you're holding back from him? Is there any area of your life that you think you could do it your way because you're smarter than he is? Oh, please don't go there. Advent says God is alive, God is God, and he has the right to rule. Well, God is sovereign ruler, and secondly, he is just judge. You see, he came the first time to seek and to save that which is lost, it says in the Gospel of Luke. But he's come the second time as just judge. He will come to judge the living and the dead. John 5:22-27, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as the Father. Verse 27, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Oh, beloved, don't miss this. Jesus came the first time gentle. Jesus came the first time as a gentle, kind, caring one to die in our place, but he will come back the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come back the second time as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will come back to judge sin. Are you ready to meet him? Have you appropriated his grace? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Oh, you don't want to see him as your judge. You want to see him as your Savior. But for the believer, God is also, thirdly, a faithful covenant keeper. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Lamentations says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. My friend, Advent shouts out, we can count on God to keep his promises. He fulfilled his promises, hundreds of promises that he would send his son the first time. He has a lot of other promises about what he'll do for you right now and what he will do when he comes back. Oh, take some time and meditate on that. God will always be faithful. He's the only true promise keeper in the universe. So God is sovereign ruler. He's just judge, he's faithful covenant keeper, and he's merciful savior. Titus 3:3-7 says, we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Well, that doesn't sound good. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, Jesus won't come back as judge for the believer. Jesus will come back to lavish mercy upon us. Oh, are you excited about seeing your merciful Savior? God is alive. God is my God. And one more, real quickly. God is rewarder. Hebrews 11:6 says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me just give you a couple thoughts on that. Number one, adoption. Oh, Jesus Christ came to pay the price so we could be adopted into God's forever family. Romans 8:15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Did you get this? Imagine going to an adoption agency and they tell you about the children there. You say, what kind of kids are they? Oh, well, here's how they are described. They are foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lust, filled with malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You would say, oh, sure, I would like two or three of those. Wrong. You would run. But God didn't. God said, I'll take them and I'll change them. I'll make him a part of my family forever. Oh, we've been adopted. What's another reward? An inheritance. We have received an inheritance. In fact, we are fellow heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit salvation. We're going to inherit the kingdom. We're going to inherit all that Christ has. And then on top of that, God will come bringing rewards. Rejoice and be glad, Matthew 5 says, for your reward in heaven is great. You could go to Colossians 3:24, 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19, Revelation 22:12. How does the Bible end? What does the last part of the New Testament say? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Jesus is coming back. He's a rewarder. Advent. Slow down. Wait. Take time. Meditate. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready to meet him? Do you know that he's alive? Do you know him as God? Do you know that he'll reward you if you'll turn from your sin, put your faith in him, and receive his free gift of eternal life?
Thank you for listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. We pray that God is using his word to transform your life. Pastor Paul would love for you to join us for a worship service at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning, where he is currently teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We have a wonderful children's program during the worship service, and then Sunday school for nursery through adults at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. To learn more about our church, please go to our website at www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. On our website, you can listen to past sermons and radio broadcasts. And please, join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA when Pastor Paul will continue his Advent series.